Hi, Church. I don't know about you, but this time of year I start to feel eager for a vacation, and especially this year when our spring break trip got canceled due to the pandemic and because of all the added stress and uncertainty that's brought with it. We all need periods to step back, to rest, to recharge and recuperate, to live a healthy life. But when that becomes our expectation for how our Christian life as a whole should be, we set ourselves up for disappointment. We might have the expectation that following Jesus should be comfortable and pleasant. And when it's not that way, we think that something is wrong. Well, despite all the periods of joy and smooth sailing and rest that we get to experience in following Jesus, the reality is, according to Scripture, that we find ourselves in a war zone on occupied land, and that we're embroiled, involved in a spiritual battle that's going on. It's invisible, but it's real. And at the end of the letter to the Ephesians that we've been going through now for a number of weeks, the Apostle Paul talks about this reality so that we can face it, be ready for it, and overcome it. And so I invite you to listen as Nancy Wigg reads the next portion for us.
Good morning. Today's reading is Ephesians 6, 10 through 23. This concluding passage is an encouragement to stand strong in the Lord, relying on the Holy Spirit as we care for one another. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Nancy. That's an intense text, indicating that there are spiritual forces at work in the world, waging war against God by attacking his people. Our culture tends to view ideas like that as symbols and metaphors, but both Scripture and experience indicate that the devil and his horde are real spiritual beings. They have been decisively defeated by Jesus on the cross, but they haven't yet conceded defeat, and they haven't been destroyed, and so they continue to operate. Much like soldiers in the jungle who have been isolated from communication and continue to fight long after the war is over. Well, that's the situation today. And so we are vulnerable to the schemes of the devil, his schemes of lying and deceiving, accusing, and tempting. And so Paul reminds us of this reality in this final section of Ephesians. And he gives us practical teaching on how to win this war. Here, Paul is like an army general giving a rousing speech to his troops before sending them into battle. He says, you've got this, you can do it, but not in your own strength. In order for us to prevail in battle, we need to be strong in the Lord, as he said. You know, left on our own, left to our own devices, the enemy is too powerful for us. it would overpower us. But through the working of God's mighty power, we can prevail. And that's the good news of this text. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him on the throne in heaven is at work in those who've been united to him by faith. And because of that power, we have confidence that we can fight the battle and win. So the question for us is, how can we tap into that power? By, first of all, putting on the full armor of God in verses 11 through 17, so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. And as Paul describes this armor, echoes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah come to mind, which talk about how God himself wears this armor and how he gives this armor to his people. And then Paul uses the physical armor of a Roman soldier to indicate the spiritual armor that we need for our spiritual battle. So Paul says, "Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist." A belt holds things together and keeps things in place, as we can't appreciate if we've left the house in the morning in two loose pants and had to walk around all day without that belt. Not a fun feeling. And that's also why the first thing we're supposed to do when we get in a car to drive or we get on a plane that's about to take off is to fasten our seatbelt. Well, the same thing's true spiritually. The belt of truth keeps us secure and keeps us on track. The truth provides a foundation to stand on, provides a focus to aim for, and it also provides a filter to guide us. And so if we let the truth of Ephesians that we've been studying here for these 3 months or so, if we let those truths fill our minds, we will know who God is, what our purpose is, and how we can follow it. And so this helps us to filter the various ideas and teachings that might come our way. And one of the enemy's strategies is to sow thoughts that bully us, that paralyze us, that cause us to feel hopeless and ashamed and stuck. But Jesus says that the truth will set you free. And so when I was in college, I took a list of truths of who I am in Christ, printed those out on a sheet, and I pasted those on the ceiling above my bed. I had a loft bed, so it was about this much room between the mattress and the ceiling. And so whenever I went to bed at night, I could look up at that list, or when I woke up in the morning, I could look up at the list and just kind of renew my mind of who I am in Christ. I am forgiven. I am adopted. I am loved. I am a new creation in Christ. And as I meditated on that, I noticed that over time, I became more free and confident and joyful. And that's one of the functions of the belt of truth. Paul goes on to say, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of armor protected the vital organs, much like a bulletproof vest would today. And that's the function of our righteousness in Christ. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has taken our sin and he's given us his righteousness. We have been declared righteous in God's eyes, and that is now our position. And our calling is to become, in our condition, what we are in our position, to become increasingly like Jesus. And we can do so as we get rid of the old nature and let the new nature grow and mature and become more a part of who we are. And that we can think about that as we take off our old clothes that are dirty, that need to get washed, that are stinky, you know, put that away. And that's what we do when we confess our sins, when we confess our greed and pride and envy and lust and doubt and fear. We get rid of that old stuff. And then we clothe ourselves in the new nature that Jesus has given us, of love and joy and peace and patience and so forth. We can think about that as we put on our fresh, clean clothes in the morning. And as we do so, it's kind of like we're closing any gaps in our armor that might be otherwise be there, any areas that might be exposed to the attacks of the enemy, any access points. And so I think about what Paul says earlier in the letter, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." And that's why Christy and I try to resolve any misunderstandings, anything that's come between us before we go to sleep at night. And that might mean it's a later night sometimes, but it's always worth it. Paul goes on to say, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We used to say when our boys were younger that you're not ready to go until your socks and shoes are on, because that part always took a little while. And so as they were waiting for us to get ready in the morning, they'd want to play games or do something just to kind of kill the time. And we'd say, first, you have to make sure your socks and shoes are on so that you're ready when it finally is time. Or we'll be late if you do that right then. Might say a little bit more about the parents than about the boys. You know, we're time optimists here. But having fitted feet is about being ready to share the good news of Jesus in word and deed when any opportunities would present themselves. This language has echoes from Isaiah 52:7, which says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. The enemy has declared war, but we have been sent out with a message of peace and reconciliation. And when we pass it on, it also functions as a protection for us. It helps us to stay close to God and to grow in our own faith. I found many times that when I'm kind of dry and drifting in my own faith, that God will bring people across my path that He wants me to share my faith with, and I'll feel like I'm not in the frame of mind or not in the mood or like I don't have that much to give. But if I follow that prompting and actually share my faith with that person, not only is a seed of faith planted in them, hopefully, but I also myself am renewed in my own faith. And that helps to keep me on track. It's partly how the kingdom expands in me and then through me and through us. Paul goes on to say, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Roman shields were large and they covered the whole body. They could be hooked together with the other soldiers' shields in the unit to create a wall in front and a roof above their heads as they were out in battle. They were made of wood, but they were covered in leather, and so they could be dipped in water and soaked and be ready then to receive any fiery arrows that were shot at them, so they would be extinguished. Kind of like this. You've got this flaming arrow being shot, and as it is landing on the shield, it's extinguished. Well, that's the picture Paul is using here, that the enemy is shooting darts of doubt and fear and temptation at us. It can come through other people. It can come just directly into our minds. He's saying you need to lift up the shield of faith so that those darts of the enemy, those arrows, fiery arrows of the enemy, get extinguished by the shield of faith. And so to do that, we need to practice self-talk so that these arrows don't sink in. So we might hear, you know, God has abandoned you. And we say, no, He hasn't. He's promised to never leave me or forsake me. But here, you're hopeless. You'll never change. We can say, no, resurrection power is at work in me, and He is at work making me more like Jesus. We might be reminded of our sins, of our failures, and a sense of guilt comes over us. And then we can say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to get stuck in that. I will deal with whatever needs to be dealt with and receive forgiveness. And I am actually forgiven and made new in Jesus. And I know that this is something that all of us face more or less. Some of you feel like this has become a pattern. Maybe you're stuck in that kind of negative accusation that comes at you. There could be a lot of reasons for that. There could be underlying medical reasons. It could be a mental health issue. But there could also be this spiritual component. And so I want to say there is hope for you. I have seen many people in several countries be set free from that kind of stronghold and bondage in their thinking, sometimes in dramatic ways. And so I just want to tell you, there is hope for you to be set free. And that's what Paul reminds us of here as we think about the shield of faith. And so I want to invite you to reach out to me or one of the pastors if that's something that you feel the need for. We'd love to come alongside you and pray with you. Freedom. Paul goes on to say, take that helmet of salvation. Now, helmets, of course, protect the head, which is a vulnerable body part, but also a very important body part. And as it controls the rest of the body, I was skiing with my son David a number of years ago on his class trip in the mountains of Sweden. And when we're sitting on the lift, I took a selfie of us, David with his helmet, me without, and I posted it on social media. And then a friend said, hey, looks like you're having a great time, but where's your helmet? I thought, oof, busted. And my excuse is, well, hey, I grew up in the 70s. We didn't use things like helmets and seatbelts back then. So kind of just sort of brushed it off. Well, a little while later, I went skiing again, and this time I ended up flipping and landing on my head. My vision went black for a few seconds, and I was kind of disoriented and dizzy. I thought, okay, I kind of get it now. There is a good reason to have a helmet when you go skiing. And so I actually purchased this helmet, and I've been using it ever since. Helmet really protects in a good way. And that's how the helmet of salvation functions. And we can think of our salvation, our redemption, our forgiveness, our new life in Christ in three different tenses. We have been forgiven, and we have been saved in the past. Right? That's our justification. We have been declared righteous. We have been forgiven and reconciled to God. So we have been saved from our sins in the past. We are currently being saved from the power of sin. And that's our sanctification, the process of becoming more like Christ through over time. And that's a process that takes place now. And then there's a future tense of salvation. We will be saved. One day we will be set free from the very presence of sin and brokenness and made completely whole and new in a new creation. That's our glorification. As we put those thoughts on, as we have that perspective that guards our hearts and our minds. Paul goes on to say, grip the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our offensive weapon. I got to borrow Axel's K-bar here, which is a sort of machete that you can use to chop down brush as you're walking through the woods or the jungle to make way. Well, when Jesus was put to the test by the devil in the wilderness, he responded to each temptation by quoting from the Word of God. And Jesus was vulnerable. He was lonely. He was hungry. He really has walked in our shoes. He really was fully human. He really is fully human while also being fully divine. But he didn't rely on his divine nature. No, he really was vulnerable, and he did not cheat in this situation. So he knows what it's like for us when we're facing temptation. And the devil tried to attack him at his point of vulnerability. And he tempted Jesus to satisfy his hunger, to show off his power, take a shortcut to glory in the wrong way at the wrong time. But he did it through misquoting scripture. He took it out of context and twisted its meaning. But Jesus countered each temptation with a more fitting scripture. And then it says, the devil left him. That shows the importance of knowing and applying God's word to life, to everyday life. And so my tip is to read through the whole Bible if you haven't done that. Just kind of get the bird's eye view from beginning to end, to see it all in context. That helps us to filter our thoughts on whatever is coming at us. And it takes about 75 hours to do it. So it's something you can do in a couple of months if you read like an hour a day, or you can do the math. But this renews our minds. It works on a subconscious, and it equips us for this battle that we find ourselves in. So we tap into God's power by putting on the full armor of God. And secondly, Paul says, we tap into God's power by praying in the Spirit. You can find that in verses 18 through 20. Now, prayer supplies the energy that we need to put on this armor and to use the sword. And so let's take a look at each of those phrases and those verses. He says, pray in the Spirit. Generally, we pray to the Father through the Son and the power of the Spirit. And so it's an encouragement for us to be mindful of thoughts, of pictures, of leadings of the Spirit as we pray. It's a partnership here where we're talking but also listening. And so we're sensitive to His stirrings as we pray. It's in the Spirit. And he says, on all occasions, whether things are going our way or whether life is falling apart, whatever we're going through, pray on all occasions, Paul says. He goes on to say, with all kinds of prayers and requests. It could be big things little things. Silent prayers could be out loud. It could be formal written prayers, spontaneous, simple prayers. I like to follow the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for my prayers as I go for a run on the prairie or as I take a walk and pray or, you know, whatever I'm doing. I can use that as a pattern and fill that with whatever I have on my heart. You know, start by praising God, asking for His kingdom to expand, praying for my own needs and the needs of others, confessing my sins and forgiving others, and praying for protection, as we're talking about here, protection from the evil one. And then that can become a short prayer or a long prayer, depending upon how much I have on my heart, how much time that I've got. We can pray liturgical prayers and free prayers. And if you have the gift of praying in tongues, that private prayer language, use that and pray. Well, he goes on to say, be alert. So be watchful, be awake, be ready. Always keep on praying. It's good to have that focus time, that quiet time. And we like to have time as a family at night to read a little bit from Scripture and to pray together. You know, we pray before meals and pray before meetings. It's good to have those focus times. But we can also pray just kind of in the background. It doesn't have to always be this conscious conversation, but it's more like we're dialed in and tuned in. During quarantine, the whole family's been here. I've been off working, having Zoom calls, writing sermons, responding to emails, making phone calls. So I'm not able to be with the family the whole time. But I can sort of take a break and come and have lunch, and we can talk about how things are going, check in with how the schoolwork's going for the boys. And I know that they're there in the background. It's great for us to have this time to be together, even though we can't actually be consciously having a conversation the whole time. Well, that's something that also applies to prayer. There's that more focused time, and then there's that sort of attitude of and a lifestyle of prayer, or this it becomes just part of our breathing. You know, this is how we live. We pray. He goes on to talk about who to pray for. He says, pray all for all the Lord's people. You know, it's all our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says, pray also for me. Application for us is, you know, to pray for Christian leaders. And he says, he asks the Ephesians there to pray that words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Those of us who preach often feel pressure to be politically correct, to say what people want to hear, to sort of tone things down, and to kind of lose our edge. And so we need prayer to stay bold and to stay inspired and led by the Spirit. And that boldness is needed so that the gospel will resound. That's how the kingdom expands, and that's how the enemy loses ground. And so we tap into that power by praying in the Spirit. Well, moving on, we tap into God's power by cultivating community. And that comes out in verse 21 and 22. Paul's about to send Tychicus, his partner in ministry, to the Ephesians so that he can let them know how he's doing and what he's doing, and also to encourage them. Paul's already given so much to the Ephesians. In fact, he's suffering in prison for his efforts now as he writes. He spent 2 years getting this church off the ground in the region. He's sending this letter to them now. He's praying for them constantly. But there's no substitute for that in-person connection and personal fellowship. And so that's why he's sending Tychicus along to give them a more direct contact with Paul and kind of fill in some of the details. And fellowship really is a key part of how God strengthens us and helps us to stand firm and to fight this battle. We need each other by design. And what a difference visits from brothers and sisters in the faith can make. When I was at seminary here in Chicago, towards the end, I did an internship in Stockholm, Sweden to kind of check out whether God was going to call me there for a time or not. And it was a great experience, but also kind of lonely at times, and I went through some hard things while I was there. Well, 1 week, I had the privilege of being visited by a good friend of mine, and we were able to talk and to share what was going on and pray for each other and just have fun, and it was such a boost to my spirit. It really strengthened me for the fight and for this battle that Paul is talking about. But during this time of quarantine, we can't gather as usual, but we can still stay connected and physically distant, but socially and relationally close ways through the technology that's provided through Zoom or Facebook Messenger, whatever it is you might use. So let's take advantage of that to continue to cultivate deep fellowship with each other despite the restrictions that we have right now. We tap into God's power finally by embracing the blessing. And this comes out in verses 23 and 24. Oftentimes I tend to skip these sections because it just sound like polite formalities. But if you look more closely, you realize that this section actually summarizes the whole letter and includes the key words of the gospel: peace, love, faith, and grace. And so we're reminded here of the peace that we receive with God through Christ, which leads to peace within and peace in our relationships. We're reminded of God's great love for us, that He's lavished on us, that we get to receive, be transformed by, and then pass along to one another. We're reminded of faith as the means of receiving all of these blessings. It's not by effort, it's not by works, but it is by grace and through faith. And faith is the hand that reaches out to grab a hold of those blessings. It also reminds us of the faithfulness of God, how He keeps His promises. And I love it how the letter both begins and ends with the word grace. It's like two brackets. Grace is God's unmerited favor that comes to us in and through Christ. And so we can just receive all of this as a free gift by faith. And that's the larger reality that we get to live in. This all comes to us from God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Spirit. There is a spiritual battle raging that is going on right now. But the larger reality is the presence and the blessing of God that ensures our victory both now and forever. And so that's an invitation to us to come to Christ, to dwell in His presence, and allow His power to fill us and to equip us for the battle that we all face. Let me pray for us. Father God, we do thank You for Your great love for us in Christ. I pray that we all would discover more of what that means in our lives. Thank You, God, that You give us Your armor, that You empower us through prayer, that You give us one another to strengthen and equip us for this battle. And we thank You, God, for Your great blessing that we get to dwell in and receive and live in the light of. I pray, Father, that You would allow us all to go deeper in what this means for our lives today. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Hope to see you soon.